Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
This is Molly Douthat.
And welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today we are covering Nature Smart and Music Smart for the lectionary selections for the first Sunday in Lent, Year C. First Sunday in Lent means it's time for Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Paul assures the Romans that those who call on the Lord will be saved. Psalm 91 declares God's protective providence, and Deuteronomy 26 provides a liturgical recognition of God's providence. Let us tempt you by providing some illustrations and special effects to kick off the season. This podcast is based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, centered on the weekly readings of the Revised Common Lectionary, we develop illustrations and special effects using various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. Over the course of 4 weeks, we will cover word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You could read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking at the link at the top of our webpage, morethanhearing.org.
Join us as we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Then we encourage you to try it yourself. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started.
Well, hey everyone, welcome back. We are heading into Lent. We're actually recording this on Ash Wednesday, so we really are in Lent. I really like these smarts. Music smart is kind of it's simultaneously ridiculously easy and overly challenging. ridiculously easy because you can just go to lectionary hymns at hymnary.org and find all the hymns that refer to the scripture passages for any particular lectionary Sunday and just plug them in. There you go. Done. Or it's overly difficult because you read the passages and you think, there's some rhythm in this. There's kind of a melody in this. And then you think, gosh, I wish I could compose. And then you sort of run down that path of, oh, I wish I were more musically inclined and I could do this and such, or even play the piano. So maybe it's more overly complicated for me. But anyway, so I will be looking at Music Smart. And Music Smart, this is from Diana Waring, who is an educator who does homeschooling. And so she has opportunities for people to look at her website and get an idea of what the multiple intelligence in homeschooling is like. And so she has this about Music Smart. Music Smart people are good with music.
Ta-da. Really?
Yeah.
Hey.
Whether vocal or instrumental, performing, participating, or listening. This is the ability to learn through rhythm and melody, particularly rhythm, sing or play musical instruments. People who enjoy listening to music, remembering songs, and study more effectively when music is played. So using music to teach is really effective, particularly for children. This person, a music smart person, needs music, whether it is music lessons or musical recordings. I was actually looking at something on, I think it was Facebook, that said everybody has their own musical score for their life. I think mine involves a lot of boogie.
Show tunes.
Pop tunes from the 60s and 70s. Disco. Maybe not disco. Anyway, you can cut that part.
No way.
So anyway.
Oddly, I think mine would include a fair bit of funk, which is ridiculous. But for me. But
I like it all. I really do.
And blues.
That's funk me. And blues.
Yep, that's my life.
So that's Music Smart. What have you got for Nature Smart?
Well, for Nature Smart, I'm also looking at Diana Waring's page, and she says that this is also called naturalistic or naturalist intelligence, and these folks are good with the outdoors, oddly enough. Again, these are both kind of obvious, I guess. So whether it's animals, rocks, rivers, plants, clouds, what have you, this is the ability to observe, investigate, experiment, and discover the natural world, including weather, animal, plants, geological structures, and such. This person needs to go outside. And we've said before that that makes it a challenge for your worship space, since mm-hmm. we're mostly inside.
Right.
Unless you have big, clear windows or something.
Oh, yeah.
And then, you know, people
get distracted.
Draws outside.
Particularly the preacher.
Right. So what you're trying to do is to create the environment inside.
Right.
Where they can engage their brain as if they were outside.
Well, you could also do that in worship by bringing in things
right.
from outside.
Right.
Yeah.
Which I think I have somewhere down the page here.
Oh, okay, cool.
So for one or two of these.
Cool.
So there it is. That's Nature Smart. It touches on science. Usually we put science in Math Smart, but there are the earth sciences can end up here.
Oh, they fit there beautifully, yeah.
And so there's
biology, geology.
Right, right. Anyway, that's the smarts. Now, you can also look to see what we have for the first week in Lent, year C, from our first season. Back in 2016.
Right.
And that's assuming that the website is up. If it's not, you won't even hear this. So, but we're having a little trouble with the website today. Anyway, it would be at morethanhearing.org/year-c-lent-1-2016.
Wow.
Or something like that. So you can take a look at that. Also, we always say welcome back at the beginning of the show, but also welcome to any new listeners that we have.
Yes,
so
indeed.
I want to throw that in. Glad to have you with us. So let's get on with the texts, shall we?
Yes. The gospel lesson for year C, Lent 1, is Luke's version of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Interestingly enough, Luke and Matthew disagree as to which is the second and third of the temptations. They switch them. They mm-hmm. switch them out. I suppose there are some theological reasons for that. The second and third temptations being the temptation to follow after worldly glory and power, and the other one to be to throw away God and claim all authority, or putting God to the test. Anyway, so they switch them out for some reason. So, this is the story of the temptation in Luke, and for Music Smart, I always think of the song Tempted by Squeeze when I read this story.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was just thinking of Baby, I Need Your Lovin', but that's the Four Tops.
What's that have to do with the
Nothing.
Oh.
I thought it was the Temptations, but it's the Four Tops. I just looked it up. And so I'm just
wrong.
I'm just wrong.
Okay. All right. So anyway, so there's some popular
Papa was a Rolling Stone? Was that
no.
Is that the Temptations?
No, I think that was Sly and the Family Stone, wasn't it?
No, it's Temptations.
It is.
It was right.
Oh, son of a gun. Okay. Well, I was wrong.
I got one.
Okay. So anyway, I was looking at hymnary.org for the lectionary hymns and found I Want Jesus to Walk with Me, which is a spiritual mm-hmm. about temptation and Christ being with us in our own lives as we're tempting. I have a link to a version sung by Marianne Williams, and you really should go find it. It's awesome. Mm. I also found a reference to a Caribbean gospel song called Me Alone. And I could not find any recordings of it anywhere. I spent a lot of time poking around trying to find someone who has recorded this particular hymn from Jamaica. I couldn't find it. So if you're familiar with it, please let us know. It just sounded interesting. I mean, it's just simple phrase, but you repeat it over and over again, which is kind of that whole chant, taize kind of thing.
Right, yeah.
That's very effective for learning. Again, it's, you know, anchoring particular words or phrases or emotions in your being through the repetitive use of music. Mm-hmm. So that would be an interesting
jingle.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, totally. So that would be an interesting way of maybe anchoring something in the hearts and minds of your folks as they head into Lent. Give them a spiritual design. Mm-hmm. So those are a couple options. And another illustration, the back and forth between Jesus and the opponent is like a dialogue. Mm-hmm. So there's some word smart stuff. The author of this wordplay starts with a simple and basic human need, hunger. And when that is rebuffed, he goes on to something a bit bigger, a human drive for glory and power, which is kind of a hunger maybe, mm-hmm. and uses the sacred text to bolster that idea. And then when that is rebuffed, the mask comes off and the challenge is naked. Declare yourself God. So that's kind of the flow of the back and forth here between Jesus and the opponent in this selection. It's operatic in scope and theme. And this is one part of music that I don't really know that much about, the one form of music. Mm-hmm. I don't really know opera. And so I went and I looked, and behold, there is an opera about Jesus. It's called Christus. It's by Anton Rubinstein. And there is actually a part of that opera that covers this scene between Jesus and the opponent in the wilderness. So I have a link to that on YouTube. You can go listen to it. So those are some illustrations. I have a couple of different special effects. For one, if you're familiar with Jesus Christ Superstar by Andrew Lloyd Webber, mm-hmm. anytime Jesus Messiah as Messiah is referred to in Superstar, a triangle rings. Mm-hmm. Dingy, 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 dingy. So maybe as this passage is read, use a bell or a triangle whenever the phrase Son of God or Lord your God is read. Anytime God is referred to, dingy, 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 just to kind of anchor that. A second option for a special effect, the first temptation is about hunger. So try playing a song about hunger. And I found a song called Hungry by Johnny Cash. It's not about physical hunger, but the hunger for something else other than the same old grind, which might connect better to our condition. What?
Second temptation, maybe the...
Well, sometimes our hunger in our lives is not literally for food, because we're a pretty well-fed nation.
Yeah, yeah.
But sometimes our hunger is for something different.
Yeah.
So take what's here and change it into something spectacular. Mm-hmm. Anyway, so the second temptation is about pursuing power and glory. And so I have a link to a famous march. Dun, 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 dun. I also found a Sauron's March from Lord of the Rings, which is very full of low brass instruments and lots of martial sounding things. So power and glory. The third temptation.
It's not always the dark armies, but...
Right.
But they seem to get the best music.
They do, right? And the best lines.
Yeah.
Yes. And the third temptation is about trust and obedience. And that old hymn, Trust and Obey, would work here. Or, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. So if you go this route with a special effect, practice entrances and exits for the music and the special effects, sound effects, and allow time for the music that you choose to set the stage for each temptation, because music is expression with or without words. So there you go.
Okay, cool. For Nature Smart, they say that most skiing accidents happen on the last run of the day. That sort of makes sense. You had an accident, you're not going out again. But it's when people declare, well, let's get one more run.
Yeah, you know? That happened to my Uncle Bob with water skiing.
Right, mm-hmm. right. And the thinking is that when people go out that way, they're tired and they make mistakes.
You let their guard
down. And then they get hurt. Mm-hmm. Right. So similarly, people engaging in other risky outdoor activities like climbing and mountain biking and kayaking and skydiving and things like that can find themselves in trouble when they push themselves beyond the limits of their strength or skill. And some pushing is fine to grow, to get better and stronger at what you're doing, but there are actual physical limits beyond which failure is assured.
Yeah.
And the temptation for those people is to cross that line, thinking that they can handle it. And Jesus here is definitely pushing his limits by fasting in the wilderness mm-hmm. for 40 days. Mm-hmm. That's serious business, right? Yeah. But he knows where the limits are. And he is very clear about where the line is that he will not cross.
Hmm. That's interesting. That even that he would know that after 40 days of not eating and being in such a weakened state where you're probably hallucinating at that point or very close to death if you've done that.
Yeah, yeah. So he knows where the line is, where the limit is. He knows how to stop himself from crossing that line.
Wow, cool.
So nature smart for the environment and the activities, the outdoor activities mm-hmm. and such there. Mm-hmm. But there's also some body and self smart involved with that. Then for a special effect to kind of connect with that, you could show some videos from like Fail Army or lots of other sites that have tons of video of people
pushing the
limits and failing.
And not fatally.
Hopefully not. Yeah. Yeah. You don't want to show any fatal.
I don't think they're allowed to post anything.
I don't know. I hope not. Anyway, we've got a couple links for you to Fail Army's YouTube page and one particular video of people doing rock climbing. And it's all right. Well, actually, some of it's not rock climbing. Some of it's just walking on rocks and they still fail. But
basic rock climbing.
There are rocks involved in all the videos.
Including the ones in their heads?
I think so, yeah. So anyway, people trying some extreme tricks and crushing it, and some people trying extreme tricks and getting crushed. Mm-hmm. So a bit of eye smart and body smart there as well, but most of these, again, take place outside and so that's the nature smart connection. So you could show those as ways of illustrating the illustration.
There you go. All right, let's go on.
The New Testament lesson for Year C, Lent 1 is Romans 10, verses 8b through 13. Verse 8 starts off with a question, a rhetorical question. What does it say? So...
What is it?
Right. So you may need to give a little bit of setup. But anyway, it goes on. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. The word of faith that we proclaim. And it's just a few verses here, but a pretty pivotal passage. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there it is.
Here you go. Where do you find nature in that?
Well, I got to thinking about getting saved. That led me to endangered species. So consider an endangered species being hard pressed by, let's say humans encroaching on their habitat. Just something, pulling something out of the air. Could happen. How might these creatures be saved from extinction? Well, as we've seen, someone has to take up their cause and raise up a voice for them. They can't really do it themselves for us. So,
well, they kind of do it by attacking people.
Well, there is some of that, yeah, which often has the response of people then going out to kill them.
Right, exactly.
Right, because they're dangerous.
Ah! Well,
yeah. Since they can't raise up a public voice other than that, they need someone to do it for them. It takes a lot of passion and dedication on the part of the advocates to make a difference for that species. And the advocates have to be firm in their convictions and prolific in their pronouncements to turn the hearts of those who might otherwise be indifferent or hostile toward those species. Mm-hmm. Consider efforts on behalf of whales, elephants, tigers, gorillas, polar bears. Those are the big animals.
Yeah, the dominant, the apex predators.
Right. Yeah, the apex ones, we we're more likely to maybe get on board with. You know, people grumble about like the spotted owl because who cares about owls? Well, you know, it's an important thing. Anyway, advocating for these species, it takes a lot of effort and you have to get out there and say it. So how much more shall we be saved, though, if we cry out to God, who is not indifferent about our salvation, but is actively working for our salvation with us and before us? So saving the species has to be on your lips and in your heart. So that's the turning point there. So thinking about all those critters is how we get into the Nature Smart.
Well, now that's interesting, because for Music Smart, I landed on that verse too. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. But for me, thinking
it's
of
a song in your heart.
It is. That is exactly what it is. For Music Smart, it's like a love song or a song that a character in a musical bursts into when the beloved enters the scene. I have a link to a variety of love songs that may or may not fit the bill there. the difference here is that the beloved is not a human other, but the trust that we have in God's love through Jesus Christ. Resurrection for us. So it's more like God bursting into song. For a special effect, I actually have one. Verse 11, no one who trusts in Jesus' name will be put to shame. So use this as a blessing. Use what I'm about to say as a blessing.
Okay.
Our humanity is restored in Jesus Christ. We are mended where we are torn. We are supported where we are weak. We are filled out where we are empty. We are trimmed up where we are too full of what's harmful. We trust that who we are made to be is given flesh by Jesus, and we can live lives full of grace and light. I wrote that, so you can use that. And while that blessing is being given, play some soft music in the background and use special instruments to coordinate with mending, supporting, filling out, trimming up. And if you're able, set the blessing to a psalm tune and chant it and use verse 8, the word is near you, on your lips and in your heart, as the refrain for the congregation. So you could actually turn this into a song.
Cool. Very nice. And it's got a nice poetic rhythm to it.
Yeah. Oh, and I meant to mention there's some rhythm, a call and response sort of rhythm in the gospel passage too, where the tempter says one thing and Jesus answers. So you can do kind of a call response rhythmic sort of thing in the gospel passage as well. But cool. there's opportunity to find music in these things. You kind of have to look for it a little bit. Again, when we started talking about using only one intelligence per passage, we talked a bit about forcing it on there, but it's kind of like one of those dysomatics where you just go chink and what comes out is Julian scripture
even
passages.
Makes Julian friends. Right?
So we're doing that a little bit here. We're sort of forcing something onto the passage, but it kind of works.
Well, I still don't know that it's always forcing it. It's just looking at it from a different point of view.
Yeah.
So,
Okay. Maybe what I'm saying is that the initial reading, you wouldn't see it.
Right, yeah.
So you kind of have to go back with that lens and really search and dig around in there.
Yeah.
So
you have to get your own brain into the intelligence and then what does that connect with?
Yeah. Right? And I think this passage is a good illustration of how you do that with both nature and music because it's not obvious.
Right.
So there you go.
Okay. Let's go on.
The psalm for year C, Lent 1, is Psalm 91, taking out verses 3 through 8, if you follow the lectionary selection, otherwise the entirety of the psalm. It's the famous Eagle's Wings psalm.
Yes.
You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And it just kind of goes on like that for the next 16 verses, ways that we trust in God as a refuge. And I find it fascinating that the tempter, adversary, devil, uses this psalm of comfort and protection as and refuge as a way to lure Jesus away from the source of all of that.
Yes.
I was reading an article.
Perversion.
Absolutely. I was reading an article in the Christian Century called Psalm 91 in Every Time and Place, written by Philip Jenkins, who provided some interesting background on that and the way it's been used in worships, particularly in African nations. It says that the devil really knows the scripture and knows how to distort it. And praise God that Jesus saw through it, and may we all be so kept and tended in Lent that we will be whole, healthy, and strong enough to follow after Jesus and not fall for just distortions.
Indeed.
So, anyway, some music illustrations for this particular passage. Felix Mendelssohn wrote an anthem called For God Commanded the Angels, and I have a link to a live recording of it by the St. Olaf Choir. It's very lovely, but there's a lot of audience noise, lots of shuffling and coughing, and so you can hear the music, but I was distracted by the sound of the audience because it was recorded by somebody in the audience. Yeah. So you might want to if look for that particular anthem with other recordings of it. I present this one specifically because I thought it was a good version of it. The choir is very good.
Yeah.
And of course, there's Michael Jonkus' anthem hymn on Eagle's Wings.
Right.
And I have a link to a version that I really like because you can understand the words and it isn't overblown or overproduced as they tend to be sometimes.
Can be, yes.
Yes. And I have also a link to John Michael Talbot's Healer of My Soul, because in this anthem, Talbot presents God as a source of refuge and repair, which I think is what the psalmist is going for.
Mm-hmm.
So those are some illustrations, some specifically musical illustrations for the psalm, because the psalms are, of course, the ancient hymn book of worship. So a special effect, verse 2, print out the words, my refuge, my fortress, in whom I trust, just have them on pieces of paper, and hand them out to your congregation. And tell them that they are to take these words of praise with them this week into their lives, and when they encounter something that they consider a refuge, a fortress, or the one they trust, to write it down on that piece of paper, and then at the end of the week, use those observations to sing a song of praise, or simply pray, to God for these things that God has provided. Refuge, fortress, something in which you can place your trust. Essentially, what I'm asking you to do is to ask your congregation to take these words from the psalm and make a song out of them with your life. Do it for a week. Maybe give that a task to be something you do for the whole season of Lent.
Cool.
What do you got for nature?
For Nature Smart, I've got looking at, in particular, verses 1 and 2 and 9 and 10 that talk about God as a refuge and a hiding place. And I found an article, and we've got the link in the show notes and on the worksheet at morethanhearing.org, showing 15 different shelters that you can build in the wilderness.
Hmm.
And it was really interesting, very informative on building temporary shelters with either just stuff that you can find, or if you have some equipment, some tarps and ropes and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But different styles depending on the different environment that you might find yourself in. So they have some for desert and hot.
Arid places,
and they have wet woods, and they have deep snow, and so you've got things like lean-tos and teepees and tarp hammocks and all sorts of different ways of getting yourself a little bit of shelter.
So these are temporary shelters.
They would be temporary.
Like emergency situation,
right,
or you're stranded or something.
Right,
okay.
Yeah, where you need some refuge. Mm-hmm. Right, and so it was very interesting, actually, and
that's probably good to know.
And I hope never to have to use it, but but it better to have the knowledge and not need it, right? Anyway, then going on to verse 13, you will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot.
Well, that's not very nature friendly.
It's not. It's not. So I went looking to see if there was anything out on the internet about trampling on lions. And, you know, there's not much.
Not much that anybody survived to talk about.
Right, right. Or trampling on wildlife or trampling on animals. And most of those searches come up with animals trampling on other things. So I did finally find one. It was an abstract of a study about human foot traffic trampling on soil fauna in Antarctica.
Whoa.
Yeah.
Boy, that's obscure.
It is. But
how long did that take you to find?
Long enough. I've followed deeper rabbit holes than that. But so it's a study about the effect of people walking on the terrain in Antarctica on the subterranean species like nematodes and other worms and microfauna.
It's all ice and snow.
Well, you would think so, but
there are nematodes and worms. Oh,
there's
soil
eventually in places.
Yeah, that's right.
And there are more and more people that are going to Antarctica for
scientific research
and for tourism. Oh. And so they're seeing an increase in foot traffic. And so they thought, is this doing anything? And they checked it out. And in fact, it is. There's a significant impact of just people walking that is just really devastating some of these species in those spots. So whether it's widespread, probably not, but there's definitely an impact from humans just walking.
Well, you know, that's true anywhere. I mean, anytime you walk into a room, you've affected it.
Yeah. And so, you know, if we just have that kind of impact on living beings by walking, then was this passage saying about us trampling on these apex
lions
predators,
and adders,
lions and adders.
That's interesting because the idea there with that is that that's God sanctioned.
Well, it gives a sense of the scale that our ordinary walking can mess up nematodes and such. So, but nevertheless, God's promise is that you can mess up the apex predators as well. And it's not environmentally sound policy, you know, but maybe the point is that you can walk fearlessly in God's protection and maybe more metaphorical.
Yeah.
You know, that maybe it has nothing to do with lions, but it has to do with people who act
aggressively
and powerfully. I don't know.
Yeah.
Anyway, I've got a special effect that kind of goes along with it in verse 13 here, too. If you have a stuffed lion, you could dramatize the reversal depicted here. You know, talk about how lions were actually a serious threat to the ancient Israelites. And I've got an article or a link to an article with a map that shows the range of lions in ancient historical times and current day, which is really interesting to see. They were very widespread, not only across Africa, but all through the Middle East and into India.
Wow. Lions.
Lions. Yeah. And now
it's pretty much Africa.
Almost entirely Africa, except for one refuge in India.
Huh.
So there's still an Asiatic lion, but
interesting.
So it would have been the Asiatic lion that would have roamed through
the Middle East.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, it was a thing. So you can imagine walking down from Jerusalem to, you know, Jericho or something and wham, attacked by a lion. Ah! And you have the stuffed lion attacking your throat. Well, what if you had so much awesomeness and protection from God that when the lions attacked you, you could stomp on them instead, boot, and you punt the stuffed lion across the across the room. Right. So, again, the point here is not necessarily that you want to actually punt lions and snakes, but that you can trust in God's protection, whatever the circumstances.
Okay. I'm just imagining children going, ah! Yeah, that could be
Simba,
a lot of fun.
No.
Yeah, right. I was actually thinking of the talking Simba we had once?
Yep.
Anyway, all right, let's go on.
The Old Testament lesson for year C, Lent 1, is Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 through 11. This is a liturgical acknowledgement of the journey into the promised land and God fulfilling the promise of the promised land. That when the people come into the land and they get their first harvests from the land, that they are to bring the first fruits to the place where the Lord will choose to rest his name, the temple, we presume, and to make an offering and to do a little recitation of the story of how they got there from Abraham down to current day.
So the actual land flowing with milk and honey.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. And so it's a retelling of the history, and here I am, and so I offer this because God has brought me into this land and given me this good stuff, right?
Cool.
So that's basically it. And then you get to feast with your family and the priests and the Levites and everybody and the aliens who reside among you.
Right.
Don't forget the aliens. And to celebrate before the Lord with all the goodness that God has provided. So just a couple little things for illustration. Think about what it would be like if you did this when you went to the grocery store.
Particularly in the produce aisle.
Particularly produce, yes, but whatever it might be. And would it give you a greater sense of the land where your food is produced to do a liturgical recognition of it every time you did that? And would it give you a greater sense of the providence of God to do that?
I think it would. Yeah, for sure.
So I think in the text, it's maybe a one-time thing or once a season.
Maybe an annual thing,
yeah.
Harvest time?
Yeah, the first fruits every season, I think, probably. But since most of us are not growing things.
Right, we have no clue.
we don't. So that might be a way that we can get back in touch.
Kind of a rhythm.
With that a little
bit.
Go ahead.
I was going to say that would be possible if you frequent farmers markets. Because farmers markets are specifically season. I mean, you're not going to get the spring lettuces in August.
Right. So
the watermelons will be there in February.
If you do have your own garden or if you happen to be a farmer and do produce of that sort, then, you might be able to do it more personally and bring your actual first fruits and do that. But I don't know. I just kind of like the idea of everybody having the chance to do it.
Yeah.
And
well, another thing about that too is there are so many places in the United States particularly that are food deserts that shop at 7-Eleven for their groceries, you know, and what kind of, you don't find produce
not so much
at 7-Eleven.
Right.
Yeah. So that's kind of maybe include that in your liturgy, an acknowledgement that there are places here within the United States that people just don't have access to fresh food.
Right. And think about, too, when you look at the little labels, where all that produce comes from.
Right.
Here we are in March, and we're getting
blueberries
and
strawberries.
Strawberries and bananas.
Mm-hmm. From somewhere, because it's not coming from around here.
Right.
Especially with it being 20 degrees outside today.
Yeah. So for special effect, bring in a couple baskets of fruits, vegetables, and grains. And go ahead and bring in some canned goods and dry goods while you're at it. And have some folks offer them at the front with an adaptation of this passage's liturgy that would work for our current situation. And maybe if we get a chance, we'll write something, but
Don't count on it
because it's Lent.
Yeah.
But you're all very creative folks, yes. So you can come up with something. But if practical, then use that food for fellowship time after the service so that everybody can celebrate the bounty of the Lord, or give it to a food pantry or other local food ministry.
Fantastic.
What do you got for music?
Well, point of harvest, or the point of this harvest instruction seems to be remembering one's past journey to a place of abundance. And so there are Thanksgiving hymns that reflect this. We plow the fields and scatter, which I didn't even know was a hymn because the first time I ever heard that song was from Godspell.
Oh.
And so when I heard the hymn, it was like, that's not how that goes. So I have links both to the hymn and to the song as it is sung in Godspell, which I like a lot. And I really have a hard time singing the hymn because it's not Godspell. Anyway, another harvest hymn is Let All Things Now Living.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of my favorite hymns, mostly because of the tune Ash Grove. I just love that melody. But it fits with the celebratory feeling of the harvest praise. It's also a sign for Lent 4C, so it's coming up in a few weeks. I just snagged it and borrowed it because we're not going to be doing Music Smart for Lent 4C. Well, so I'm just jumping ahead into the future and pulling something out of it.
Okay.
So all manner of Thanksgiving hymns of praise songs. There's just a plethora, a cornucopia of music that you could use to illustrate this. For a special effect, this might be something you do in connection with bringing in the food. Pass for verse 5, where it says, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. Pass out writing implements and encourage people to write their own family's journey to the place where they are now living. Encourage people to try different ways of writing, particularly poetic writing, octets, sonnets, haiku, and provide some
limericks,
examples of each.
If it fits your family style.
Yes, exactly. Right, yeah. But try to encourage them in recording their history of getting to where they are, to do it in kind of a musical or a lyrical way, you know, not just, you know, writing history. That's word smart, but we want to add the extra element, that extra pixie dust of music smart.
Rhythm and rhyme.
Right, rhythm and rhyme. Not necessarily tune or melody, but definitely the rhythm and the rhyme. That's definitely part of music smart.
Yep.
And then for verse 10, where we are told, you shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. That is actually the harvest offering. But as that is happening, write a call to worship or a litany for Lent that traces your congregation's journey to its current place and set it down before the Lord. I was coming up with this idea apart from what David was coming up with, and they just work together.
Yeah,
I mean,
yeah.
So you could bring the food forward as an offering to God, and as you're doing that, use this idea for a litany.
That's great. Yeah.
Find a common phrase, something your congregation shares frequently, perhaps. Mm-hmm. Is there a sort of a tagline or a slogan that people use frequently in your congregation, and make that a prominent part of the call and response as you do this.
Or maybe a line from one of the Psalms or something.
Yeah.
You don't have a tagline for the church.
Exactly. And Psalm 91 is an excellent example of it because it's all about refuge and protection.
Yeah.
So, yeah. So this is Music's Mark for the rhythm of litanies, and there's sometimes a poetry in telling one's history.
Mm-hmm.
So there you go.
Okay.
That's it for today's podcast. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org, or at facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe got an idea that you like even better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We would love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Remember to check out the show notes, worksheets, links, and resources at our website. They go hand in glove with the podcast and give you lots more material to work with. Don't forget to subscribe using the links on the website for iTunes, Google Play, Android, or good old RSS, or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. Help others find us more easily by writing a review at the iTunes store, and of course, you can always share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another episode next week, so in the meantime, stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.
Wee. Do 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 do